to the image of your Son, that we might delight in the things that he delights in, that we might love the things that he loves, and that we might be like him in all ways for the sake of his glory and your glory too. Amen. In Steven Spielberg's classic World War II film, Saving Private Ryan, a group of American soldiers are sent by the US War Department on a perilous mission deep behind German lines in Normandy to locate and rescue Private James Ryan after three of his brothers have died in the conflict. As the film unfolds, we find that almost every soldier sent on this mission to save Private Ryan dies. And this includes the captain who leads the mission, Captain John Miller, played by Tom Hanks. Miller is mortally wounded right at the end of the film, just as the Allied forces have managed to fight off the final advance of the German enemy. Struggling to breathe, the dying captain whispers into Private Ryan's ear these words: "Earn this." Or in other words, live a life worthy of this sacrifice. After updating the Philippians on his situation in Rome, Paul turns his attention to the church in Philippi. In verse 27, he emphasizes what his greatest concern for the Philippians is. He says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." In this verse, Paul uses the Greek word politoumai, the word from which we get the English word politics. The word literally means live as a citizen. So you could paraphrase verse 27 like this: "Philippians, this is what matters most, that you live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Now, the Philippians knew a thing or two about citizenship. See, one thing which set the city of Philippi apart from other cities in ancient Macedonia was its status as a Roman colony. In 42 BC, that's 100 years before Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, the city of Philippi had been the scene of a decisive battle in the Roman Civil War, fought between an army loyal to the murdered Julius Caesar and an army led by his murderers, Brutus and Cassius, which ended in a victory to the former. Following the victory, Octavian, who was Julius Caesar's adopted son, honored the city of Philippi by refounding it as a Roman military colony. As a result of Octavian's decision, the entire population of Philippi were endowed with Roman citizenship, a privilege that many Philippians were proud of. The people of Philippi believed they owed Rome a debt of gratitude for graciously making them citizens of the empire. But when Paul brings up citizenship in verse 27, the apostle is speaking about another kind of citizenship. Now, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Christians in Philippi have received a new and better citizenship. They've become citizens of heaven. Now, Paul's number one concern for the Philippians then is that they live a life worthy of their new status as citizens of heaven, a status which has been secured for them through the costly sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But what does a life worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ look like? Well, Paul identifies three characteristics in these verses. A life worthy of the gospel involves standing firm for the truth, striving for the gospel, and suffering for the Savior. Standing for the truth, striving for the gospel, and suffering for the Savior. The first characteristic of worthy kingdom conduct, it involves standing for the truth. In Paul's day, every Roman citizen was expected to be ready to take up arms and defend his city if attacked by the enemy. This willingness to defend one's territory was considered one of the hallmarks of citizenship. According to Paul, this willingness to stand firm when besieged should also be the hallmark of your citizenship too. You'll notice in verse 27 that the apostle longs to hear that these Philippian Christians are standing firm. The Greek word Paul uses here is the word stako. The verb is often used to describe the actions of a soldier standing guard against the assaults of an enemy. Now, this image of a soldier standing guard is frequently used by Paul to describe the Christian's experience of spiritual warfare. The most famous example of this being Ephesians 6, verse 10, where the apostle writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God so that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm." It's Paul's assumption that citizens of heaven will come under attack. Not only will we be attacked, but we'll also be tempted to give away our ground. No doubt the Philippians were experiencing this very temptation. You'll notice in verse 28 that Paul, he references their opponents. Now, these opponents were most likely their fellow Roman citizens in Philippi who took issue with their profession that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord. Two titles which patriotic Romans believed should only be reserved for the emperor himself. Only the emperor was Savior and Lord. As the Philippians knew all too well, it's hard to be a citizen of heaven in a world that is opposed to the true Savior and Lord. Like the Philippians, you and I will also come under attack. And therefore, we'll also be tempted to give away ground, to compromise on the clear teaching of the Bible, to do away with God's truth in order to sit more comfortably when the culture starts to press in on us. Perhaps you've found yourself doing this lately with your non-believing friends and family. Or maybe you've found yourself compromising in a different way. Maybe you found yourself compromising morally. The temptations of the evil one have worn you down so much that you've stumbled and given in to certain sins that you know are not worthy of a citizen of heaven. Well, this morning, the Lord is giving you a chance to restore your honor, to take up the armor of God, and to return to your post once more, and to stand for what is true, not for what's easy. To live a life worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus. But how do we stand firm? Well, look again at verse 27. Now, Paul longs to hear of how the Philippians are standing firm in one spirit. While most English translations fail to capitalize the S, the vast majority of scholars are convinced that Paul is referring here not to the human spirit, but to the Holy Spirit. Paul knows that it is the Spirit, God's Spirit, that gives us strength to stand firm when we come under attack. It is the Spirit of Christ within that enables us to live a worthy life in service to Christ. So what does a life worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus look like? Well, for starters, it looks like standing firm for the truth. However, it also involves striving for the gospel. Looking again at verse 27, Paul longs to hear that the Philippians are standing firm in the Spirit, in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The image here is of a team of gladiators competing side by side in a gladiatorial competition, or spearmen in a phalanx formation, standing side by side with shields up and spears out. But what exactly is it that we are contending or fighting for? What does Paul say? The faith of the gospel. The faith being the content of the gospel, that is the good deposit which has been handed down from Christ to his apostles and then to us. That is what the church is contending for. Now, forgive me for sounding like a broken record again this morning. But I wonder if part of the reason why we Christians spend so much time and energy fighting each other instead of striving together is because we've forgotten what we're fighting for. We're not fighting to preserve a tradition. We're not fighting to grow a church into a mega church. God has put us in partnership together for the sake of the gospel. One of the ways the evil one prevents this gospel message from spreading is by sowing division within the ranks. The evil one wants us to turn on one another. Satan knows that if he can get Christians fighting over trivial things like drum kits or carpet color, then we'll have nothing left in the tank when it comes to striving for the advance of the gospel. See, Satan's greatest fear, and you need to know this, is unity among believers. Because the more united we are, the less afraid of him and others who oppose us. When we know that we have a brother or a sister on our flank, we feel emboldened to continue in the fight, knowing we're not fighting alone. Paul even goes so far as to say that our unity is a sign of our ultimate victory in the end. Verse 28. So, when you're tempted to fight with your siblings in Christ over trivial matters, and you know what a trivial matter is, remember, this is exactly what Satan wants you to do. Exactly what he wants you to do. It's the same old tactic, and yet we are all stupid enough to fall for it every time, aren't we? Worst of all, when we fight with one another, instead of fighting for the gospel, we're failing to live a life worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus. For remember, Jesus gave himself to save not only you, but that brother or that sister whom you feel at odds with as well. So, what does a life worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus look like? Well, it looks like standing for the truth. It looks like striving for the gospel. But finally, it looks like suffering for the Savior. And knowing that the church in Philippi was suffering on account of Christ, Paul, he seeks to encourage them in the midst of their hardships. He does this by reminding them in verse 30 that he can relate to the hardships they're going through. And this is because the Philippians are, verse 30, engaged in the same conflict that Paul himself had to endure. You've got to remember that the Philippian Christians would have seen firsthand the suffering that Paul endured for the gospel when he first arrived in the colony of Philippi. In Acts 16, we read how Paul and Silas were beaten up and thrown in a Philippian prison after the apostle had exorcised a demon from a young servant girl whose masters had been using to make a profit. God then miraculously delivered the pair from prison, saving the Philippian jailer and his entire household in the process, you may recall. But Paul, he knew what it was like to go through what the Philippians were going through. And perhaps the Philippians were being persecuted by the very same people who persecuted Paul back when he first arrived in Philippi. But what helps Paul through this suffering? Well, Paul knew that this suffering for Christ is not pointless. In fact, it's gracious. Look again what Paul says to the Philippians in verse 29. He says, "For it has been granted to you." For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Now, Paul's choice of words in verse 29 is surprising, to say the least. The word translated granted is the verb charizomai, a verb derived from the noun charis. Now, does anyone know what the Greek word charis means? Grace. Paul is saying something quite remarkable here. So remarkable that I don't want you to miss out, even if the wind is blowing. Suffering for the sake of Christ is actually a gracious gift that God the Father gives to his children. See, not only does God give us the gift of faith, he gives us the gift of suffering for Jesus' sake. How is suffering for Jesus' sake a gracious gift, though? Well, if you have suffered in any way for Jesus' sake, you would know. It brings you closer to the suffering Jesus. Later on in Philippians 3, verse 10, Paul writes about his desire to know Christ more intimately. And yet, how does he expect to grow in this knowledge of Christ? Well, he says it by sharing in the fellowship of his sufferings. Suffering for Christ is a gracious gift because it's the means by which you actually grow closer to Jesus. If you've ever suffered for Jesus' sake, you know what I'm talking about. Everything else seems to fade in importance in the light of his glory and grace. And this is why God will let you suffer for Jesus' sake. Suffering, therefore, is a sign that we are living a life worthy of the gospel. We don't have to go looking for it. If you're living in a manner worthy of the gospel, it comes your way. If you seek to stand for the truth, you will suffer. If you seek to strive for the advance of the gospel, you will suffer. Suffering for Jesus is not a sign that God has abandoned you. It's a sign that he loves you and he wants to conform you to the image of his Son. The Indian evangelist Sadhu Sundar Singh knew a thing or two about suffering for Jesus' sake. He once wrote, "Diamonds do not dazzle with beauty unless they are cut." Diamonds do not dazzle with beauty unless they are cut. When cut, the rays of the sun fall on them and make them shine with wonderful colors. So, when we are cut by the cross, we shall shine as jewels in the kingdom of God. When we understand this, when we truly believe this, we embrace suffering gladly as God's gift to us. In the closing scene of the film Saving Private Ryan, a now aged Private Ryan stands in front of the grave of his rescuer, Captain Miller, in a cemetery in Normandy. With tears in his eyes, he asks his family, "Have I lived a good life? Have I lived a life worthy of the sacrifice?" In truth, nothing we can do can make us worthy to receive the grace of Jesus. We are all like John the Baptist. We aren't worthy so much as to stoop down and untie his sandals. The debt of gratitude we owe is too great. Were the whole realm of nature ours, that'd be an offering far too small. Nothing we do can ever make us worthy enough to become citizens of his kingdom. Thankfully, our citizenship comes as the consequence of our new birth. If you are born again into his kingdom, you will not be stripped of your citizenship. To live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, however, means living in a way that does not cheapen Jesus' sacrifice. In the words of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, What has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Amen.